Father God, we do thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you that that you are a good God who loves us, who cares for us, who does what's best for us, and that ultimately brings you the most glory. Father, we pray that you be present tonight. We need your help. We need your Holy Spirit to guide us in the truth, and we pray that you would have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. We are still in John chapter 15. Let's begin by reading the first 11 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he cleans it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit from itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. Now, well, last week we covered verses 4 through 6. The command that Jesus gives there is abide in me. And so far, we've looked at some of the results of abiding in him. In verse 2, we see that the Father prunes every branch in him so that we may bear more fruit. In verse 4, it says, Christ abides in us if we abide in him. And in verse 5, it says that we bear much fruit. But then we also, last week, considered the results of not abiding in Christ. Again, in verse 2, we see that the Father takes away the one who does not bear fruit. And in verse 4, it's stated that the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine. So the one who does not abide in Christ cannot bear fruit. In verse 5, it says, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. So that's another result of not abiding in Christ. Although it is true that every man owes his very existence to God, every person depends upon God for each breath that we take. But the focus here is on bearing fruit. Apart from Christ, no man can do anything that is pleasing to God. We are sin-defiled creatures by nature, and so even any good thing that people do is tainted. I've heard an illustration on this point that goes something like this. Suppose that you own a dog, and you notice one day that he's about to he's feeling sick, he's about to throw up, so you reach out your hands and you catch that vomit, and now you've got that all over your hands. And then a little later, you decide that you would do something good, something nice for your spouse, so you decide to go and bake her some cookies. And then you do that, and then you go to hand them to her with these hands that are covered in dog vomit. Will she be pleased with that? No. That's not acceptable to her. And the point of that is it's the same way with us and sin. We do so-called good things, but we're so full of sin that before God, he does not accept them. We need to be cleansed from our sin before we can offer him any good thing. Or here in John 15, the illustration is the vine. We have to be in the vine, in Christ, before we can bear any good fruit. And we can do nothing good for God without the Lord Jesus Christ. So until we are bathed, until he saves us, all of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. And so it is with all who do not abide in Christ. They can do nothing good for God. Next, in verse 6, we saw more of the results of those who do not abide in him. They are thrown away as a branch, thrown out, removed from the fellowship of the vine and the fruitful branches, and then they dry up. Once the branches dry, it is evident that they will never bear fruit. And in the end, they are gathered together and then cast into the fire, and finally they are burned. And now, as we come to verses 7 and 8 tonight, we return to the branches that do abide in Christ. We find more results, and they are all good results of abiding in him. So first, his words abide in you, and second, your prayers will be answered. Third, the Father will be glorified. Fourth, you will bear much fruit. And fifth, you will prove to be Jesus' disciples. So let's get now into verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So the first condition here is if you abide in me. And we saw last week that if anyone does not abide in Christ, the only thing he is good for is burning. And so abiding in Christ is actually a matter of life or death. We must abide in him. To abide, again, is to remain in him. In this context, it's the relation of a branch to the true vine. For the branch to abide in the vine, it receives sap from the vine. The branch depends on the vine for life, for nourishment, for growth. It draws from the vine and it brings forth fruit. We then are to remain in close fellowship with the Lord. We are to depend on him to meet all of our needs. We are to draw our strength from him, trust in him. We are not to wander off and do our own thing or seek our own way, but we are to seek his will and be in communion with him. Our union with Christ, although here it's likened to a vine and branch, it's actually greater than a branch's union with the vine. The branch only receives physical life and sustenance from the vine for a time, and then it bears physical fruit, and eventually the branch and the vine die off, speaking in physical terms, plant life. But with us, it's different. We receive everlasting life from the true vine. We bear spiritual fruit that endures. And our fruit, it remains or it abides. And the one who lives and believes in Jesus will never, ever die. So it's much better than just any old branch and vine. If you abide in me, the next statement is, and my words abide in you. Jesus' words, his sayings, had been rejected by those who did not abide in him. We've already seen that a few places in this gospel. In chapter 5, Jesus was teaching the Jews who were seeking to kill him because he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And there in chapter 5, verses 37 through 40, Jesus said, "The Father who sent me, he has borne witness about me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that bear witness about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life." So these Jews had the scriptures, but they did not understand them. The Old Testament scriptures that they had testify about Jesus, but they did not believe him. They read the scriptures, they searched them even, but there is something lacking. The word did not abide in them. Next, in chapter 6, Jesus taught the crowds that he is the true bread that came down out of heaven and gives life to the world. There in verse 56, he said, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." But then many of his disciples said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" They rejected his word, and then in verse 66 we're told that many of his disciples went away and were not walking with him anymore. His word did not abide in them, and so they did not abide in him. They left following him. And then in chapter 8, as Jesus was teaching in the temple, we're told that many believed in him. And so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples." However, as the conversation continued, it became clear that these Jews were not true disciples because they did not abide in his word. They rejected his word, they contradicted him and insulted him. And so in verse 37 of chapter 8, Jesus said to them, "You are seeking to kill me because my word has no place in you." His word did not abide in them. Now here Jesus, in chapter 15, he does not say, "Abide in my word," but he says, "My words abide in you." I guess for his word to abide in us, first we have to abide in his word. The two go together. So one result of abiding in Christ is that his words abide in you. For his word to remain in you, it has to first get into you initially. So we are to abide in his word. That is, keep reading, studying, learning, even memorizing the word of God. And that's the first step. His word will not abide in you if it's not in you to start with. Psalm 119, verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." That should be our attitude and our action. We should love it and meditate on his word. But the goal is not just to have God's word in us, but the goal is to be transformed by his word. That is, for his word to abide in us. Psalm 119 again, verse 11 says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you." And so there's a goal of having his word in us. It's so that we would not sin. We would have know the law, know the word, and walk in obedience. And thus we would not sin. God uses his word to give us a new life initially. 1 Peter 1, verse 23 says that you have been born again through the living and enduring word of God. So it's God's word that's used to give us that new birth. And as we continue in his word, we are changed by it. We are sanctified by the truth of God's word. And to have his word abiding in us is first to learn his will and then to do it. Be controlled by his word. As Colossians 3, 16 and 17 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom and teaching, and admonishing one another with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratefulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And byproducts of that, or going along with that, is teaching and admonishing one another in songs and hymns, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And again, all that we do is to glorify God. We'll look at that in verse 8. Where once we were controlled by our own sinful desires, now we are to be controlled by God's desires. We are to be seeking his will and doing it. Romans chapter 7, verses 5 and 6 says, "For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were constrained, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter." And so now we are to bear fruit for God. Without his word abiding in us, we cannot bear good fruit. We need his word in us, remaining in us, being productive in us, in order to bear fruit for God. And as his word abides in us, it changes our desires. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, Now we're on to this next, the end of the verse. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Jesus said much earlier in Matthew 7, ask and it shall be given you, for everyone that asketh receiveth. So there is that command. We are to ask. If we meet the conditions here, abiding in Christ and his words abiding in us, then we are commanded to ask. Prayer is not optional for the believer, but we are to pray. We are to pray throughout the day. We are to pray multiple times during various, or actually every circumstance throughout the day. We are to pray even when we sin. David wrote in Psalm 32, verses 5 and 6, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not cover up. I said, I will confess my transgressions to Yahweh, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let every holy one pray to you at a time when you may be found. We are to pray when we're in trouble. Psalm 50, verse 15, there God says to his people, call upon me in the day of distress. I shall rescue you, and you will glorify me. We are actually to pray all the time. We see that in 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, pray without ceasing. And in every circumstance, Philippians 4, verse 6 says, in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So Jesus here said to his disciples, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now some people take statements like this, and they try to turn Jesus into something like a genie in a bottle or a form of Santa Claus or something. You just ask him, and whatever you say, you're going to get it. But we can't take the second half of this verse without the first part. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. And we cannot even just take this verse apart from the rest of Scripture. We have to see what Scripture says about prayer before coming to conclusions like that. So when Christ's words abide in his people, our prayers then will be conformed to his will. We're not asking for things that our flesh desires. In Psalm 78, Asaph there recounted Israel's history. God had delivered them out of Egypt, and he had given them abundant drink out of a rock in the wilderness, and yet they still continued to sin against him. There's Psalm 78, verses 18 through 20. Says, in their heart they put God to the test by asking for food according to their desire. Then they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that waters gushed out, and streams were overflowing. Can he give bread also? Will he prepare meat for his people? They did ask God for that meat, but their asking was coming from the desires of their flesh, their craving for meat, their fleshly craving. And God was angry with them over it. Now, in that particular case, God did answer their prayer. He gave them quail to eat, but it did not turn out how they wanted. It was not a request that pleased God. They were putting him to the test. So we should not be asking for fleshly things or testing God when we pray. James wrote in chapter 4, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So there is a prayer that's not going to be answered by God, at least not favorably toward us. If we are asking in ways that contradict his will. So the more that Christ's words abide in us, though, the less worldly will our requests be. So Jesus is able to say, ask whatever you wish, because if his words abide in you, your desires will be his desires. As David wrote in Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in Yahweh, and he will give you the desires of your heart. God puts his desires in you, and then your prayers will be like Jesus' prayer, not my will, but thine be done. And that should always be our prayer. We have our requests, but if we are praying according to his will, he hears us. One good thing, I think, that came from our guest speaker a week ago, if you were here for that, was praying scripture. He said to pray with your eyes open and with your Bible open. One of the things he had us do on Saturday, for those of you who missed it, but one of the things we did was to read through some selected scriptures and then pray as we were reading them. So that's a good practice, I think. Sometimes we need to pray for help, just understanding the word of God, and sometimes we need to pray for help to put it into practice. We see where we fall short in God's word, and we can pray for his help, pray for his deliverance, pray for all things that he would desire for us. So with us abiding in the Lord and Christ's words abiding in us, our prayers will be answered. He says at the end here, it will be done for you. It will be done. In chapter 14, verse 13, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, this will I do. So Jesus himself will answer our prayers. A little bit later in chapter 16, we'll see verse 23. Jesus says, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. So Christ Jesus will do it and the Father will do it. So it is double certain that it will be done for you, whatever you ask. But again, the qualifications are that his word is abiding in you, that you are abiding in him. So your prayers will be aligned with his word and with his will. Any questions or comments on this verse? No? Okay, good. Verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. We already saw in verse 5 that he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And we could add from verse 7 that God uses his word abiding in us to bear fruit. And the one who remains in Christ and is careful to do according to all that he commands will bear not just a little fruit, but much fruit. And one who is actually abiding in Christ will be fruitful, will actually bear much fruit. It's not just a small change in that person's life. It's not that now he's a Christian and he doesn't swear anymore, but everything else is the same in his life. That's just a little fruit. No, there will be much fruit. So in the parable of the sower and the soil, in Matthew 13, we read, the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So not everyone bears the same amount of fruit, but all who abide in Christ will bear much fruit. 30 is a lot from one seed. Mark records it this way in Mark chapter 4, and those are the ones which were sown on the good soil, they who hear the word and accept it and are bearing fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. In Luke chapter 8, he wrote, the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Luke says, your heart has to be good and honest. Actually, that's Jesus speaking there. Your heart has to be good and honest, and only the Lord Jesus can give you that new heart. And then we are to hear the word and hold it fast. Let the word abide in you. And then when that happens, as we persevere, we will bear fruit. So stay in Christ, stay in the word, and let the word stay in you. And then you will bear much fruit. bear even good fruit. After Moses died, the Lord spoke to Joshua at the beginning of that book, Joshua chapter 1. He said, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way successful, and then you will be prosperous." So there we see that that word abiding in him would bear fruit. It would bear good fruit. His way would be prosperous as he was careful to observe the Lord's commands. So abiding in Christ and his word abiding in us causes us to bear fruit. And when we bear fruit, the Father is glorified in this. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. The Father's goal is for the branch to bear fruit. He does not want any fruitless branches. That's why he takes away every branch that does not bear fruit. And that's why he prunes every branch that bears some fruit, so that it will bear even more fruit. And when it bears much fruit, the Father is pleased. The fruitful branch shows that the Father has done a good work. For an earthly example of this, if you go to Bob's house and you see all the fruit trees that he has there and other various plants growing vegetation, you'll see that they are fruitful, and in a sense he is glorified because it is apparent that he is a good farmer. And so it is here. When people see God's fruit in our lives, when we show that we are full of his love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, then it reflects the glory of our Father. It is his work in us, and he is glorified. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 16, that we are to let our light shine before men in such a way that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. So the branch does not receive glory for bearing fruit, because apart from the vine, the branch can do nothing. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. So any good works that we do, we should not receive the glory for it. We should point to our Father so that he would receive the glory. The Father, who is the farmer in the illustration, he is the one who is glorified because the branch can do nothing on its own. When it bears fruit, the Father is glorified. He's the one who tends to the plant in order for it to be productive. When we abide in Christ and his words abide in us, and we ask according to his will and he gives us the things that we ask, then the Father is glorified. And so it is good to pray as Jesus did, "Father, glorify your name." And some of Jesus' prayers, I'm thinking of the one in chapter 11 when he was praying outside Lazarus' tomb, he spoke for the sake of those who were nearby so that they would recognize the Father at work. John 11, verse 42, Jesus is saying there, he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I knew that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing around, I said this, so that they may believe that you sent me." And so it may be a good thing to pray aloud in the presence of, even of unbelievers, so that they may see your dependence on God, so that they may see God bearing fruit in your life, and the Father may be glorified through it. At the end of Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, he prayed that to him, that is to the Father, be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. So the church is to be glorifying God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we glorify the Son, we glorify the Father. They are equal in glory. When tongues confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, it glorifies God the Father. God is glorious, and his Son Jesus is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And so we see the Father's glory in Christ, and when we give Christ the glory, the Father receives that glory as well. Also in the New Testament, we're told that we are to glorify God in our bodies because we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The things we do in our bodies should be honoring to God. We are to be giving Him glory in the things we do and the things we do not do. We should not be like the world around us. Paul's desire in Philippians 1 was that Christ would be magnified in his body, whether by life or by death. Whatever we do, we are to do all to the glory of God. I did want to read Paul's prayer in Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. He said, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in full knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and without fault until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Okay, so God should be glorified in all things, but He is glorified when our love abounds. He is glorified when we grow in our knowledge of Him, when we grow in our discernment, when we approve good, excellent, godly things. He is glorified when we are filled with the fruit of righteousness through Jesus Christ. So these things bring glory to the Father. As we abide in Christ and He abides in us, we bear fruit. And as we bear fruit, not only is the Father glorified, but also we prove to be Jesus' disciples. And so prove to be my disciples when we bear much fruit. And so staying in Christ, remaining in the faith, is evidence that we are true disciples. It becomes obvious that we belong to the Lord. Yes, Curtis.
It reminds me of that verse where it says, "By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you have love one for another." So
yes.
I believe it's love that we're talking about.
It is.
Because you look at verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." And then he goes on in verse 12, "We give you his commandment that you love one another as I have loved you."
Okay. Yes, I would say yes. Love is the primary fruit that we see, and it's the primary evidence that we are true disciples. So staying in Christ is the evidence that we are a true disciple. It becomes obvious that we are the Lord's disciples. We are not like the unsaved world around us. We do not worry like the world worries because we trust in the Lord. We are not greedy like the world is because we are content with what God sees fit to give us. He knows what we need. We are not full of anger and hatred like the world is because we have God's love in our hearts. We are not hopeless like the world because we hold on to God's promises. We do not fear death like the world does because we know the one who conquered death. We do not pursue every sinful thought that enters our mind. We don't fall into every temptation that appears before us because we have something far better in Christ. We become His disciples more and more, or it becomes more and more apparent that we are really His disciples. We've seen His false disciples in chapter 6, where many of them left Him and followed Him no more. They did not abide in Him, and His word did not abide in them. But if we abide in Him, if His word abides in us, we will bear fruit, much fruit, and we will show or prove that we really are His disciples. A disciple, the Greek word here, is one who is taught, or a learner. We have learned Christ. We have put into practice the things that He teaches us. That is what a true disciple does. So His words abide in us, and then we abide in Him. These go together. If you truly abide in Him, His word will abide in you. Love is fruit, yes. It is evidence. Evidence of our standing in Him, that we are in Christ, in that true vine.
I heard a psalm like that where it says, we hands that are open, reaching out to the broken hearts. That's the only way they'll ever see. Love is the evidence. You ever heard that?
No, I have not heard that, but... But true love, and this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction. God is satisfied with Jesus' death. His justice is satisfied, so there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He took that penalty. Yes.
In an auction, you know? He redeemed us. Pray for Donnie there, that guy.
Donnie?
Yeah.
Okay. Any other? I'm done with the study here. So, any other comments or questions or prayer requests? Yeah, Catherine. Okay. I know what you're saying. So Jesus said in Matthew 6, do not pray like the hypocrites do, for they stand in the corners of the street so they may be seen by men. And truly I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, pray to your Father in secret, and He who sees in secret will reward you openly. So there is that sense where we are not to be proud in our praying or seeking glory from men. We aren't trying to pray just so people think we're such good people. But on the other hand, we shouldn't shy away from praying publicly, showing that we do truly depend on God and not on ourselves. I guess it's a matter of motives and the heart, why you're praying. About your light, let your light shine among men.
What does that do?
They may see your good works and glorify your Father. If we're praying openly so that people glorify us, then we're doing it wrong.
Motive.
Yeah.
You can pray out loud.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean that you're there to say, see me.
Yeah. Right.
Not the broadcasting. You know what I mean?
You know, like the
broadcasting. They look up great on white
screen. We got a pamphlet the other day. To spend an hour with God.
Yeah.
You know, to do it out loud. To speak the words. You know, you'd be amazed what comes out. You know, and it was a very, very... I sent away from it. You know, I figured the guys like Donald, you know, and then the Son of Man came to seek and save which was lost.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when I see that, my heart goes out.
We see praying out here all the time.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. So, 40 minutes ago, I prayed out loud. Yes. Yeah.
It's the motive.
Right. We're praying.
Yeah.
Exactly.
You know, not just praying out loud.
Yeah. That is exactly what you're saying. There's no doubt about it. It is the motive. Yeah. That's what they were doing. They were doing this on purpose just to be seen of everybody how righteous they thought they were. And even if you're putting more things around them, you know, making themselves look more important and stuff like that.
Yeah, look at me.
Exactly.
I would advise you, if you do pray out loud with someone, to be careful that you pray according to God's will, that you submit to His will, that you don't go beyond what is written and make a fool of yourself and a mockery of God, especially if it's an unbeliever. If you... Okay.
And I stopped to pray before it. And this one guy says, can you believe this? He's praying over his food.
That's right.
And I said, yes, I am.
Amen, man.
Sorry.
Mm-hmm.
Heck, has a good opportunity. You better believe it, man. I wouldn't have this if it wasn't for the good Lord. Amen.
Yep.
Yeah, it's a...
People don't know.
Okay. I know pride is something that we all as humans struggle with, and so if you're not sure of your motives, it may be best not to pray aloud for in every situation, but just the act itself would not be wrong, and it could be used for good, but it could also be used for bad, so... True. Okay.
Amen.
Well, with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Father, we do pray for this man, Don. I don't know his situation or his needs, but Father, you know all things and you're able to do so much more than we ask or think. And so I just pray that you meet his needs, especially any spiritual needs he may have, Father. If he does not know you yet, I pray that you draw him to yourself through Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, I pray for all of us here present, that we would keep growing in our usefulness, our fruitfulness for you. Keep working in us so that we would be pleasing in your sight, Father. Help us not to be ashamed of you and your words. Help us not to be intimidated by the world. Help us to keep depending on you as a branch in that vine. Help us to keep drawing our strength from you, to rest in you, and to hope in you, Father. We love you. Our love falls short, but we do love you, and we just pray you keep working in us, keep pruning us, cleaning us, so that we can bear much fruit. We desire for you to be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.